If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 14. As you're turning, there was a man one time who had gotten lost in the desert, and he had wandered around for days, and his throat was becoming increasingly dry, and his body was beginning to fall into dehydration, and he saw a little shack over in the distance. And he went over to that little shack, and there was a note beside a jug of water that he found that said, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you'll get all the water that you need." So that man had a choice to make. He could either drink that water that was in that jug, or he could trust the note and pour all that water in the top of that pump to prime it. And he decided by faith he would just go ahead and trust the note, and he poured all that water in the top of the pump to prime it. And then as he started to pump on the water slowly began to come out. He was a little disappointed because he got hardly anything at first, and all of a sudden it began to gush and begin to flow. He drank everything that he needed, and then he went and found every little jug he could find around to take with him, and he left one more jug there with a note on it that says, "Do just like this person said, it works." Amen. And I want to say to you today, the Lord has given us his word to trust him for salvation. And not to trust ourselves, just trust his word. Amen. And I promise you this morning, it works. Amen. If you found your place in 1 Samuel 14, I'll ask you to stand with us. I want to preach on this thought. God delights in impossibilities. God delights in impossibilities. 1 Samuel 14. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, and Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the pastures by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. That's the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. God delights in impossibilities. Father, I pray that you would help us now to share and shed light upon from the Word of God. And Lord, you might help us this morning to stand to preach. And I pray, Father, you'd help us today that we as a congregation might hear and understand and might receive wisdom and enlightenment. And God, that we might make application to our individual lives and to our individual homes. Lord, I pray now you would challenge us from the Word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. 3 points this morning. First of all, I want us to see the challenge that is before us. We see in verse number 2 that Israel has a king by the name of Saul. And I want you to notice, first of all, Saul's inactivity. Saul, the Bible says, is in the uttermost part of Gibeah, and he is under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and he's got about 600 soldiers with him. Now, Preacher Darren, what's going on here? I want to say to you this morning that the king is cowering in fear. He is hiding from an enemy because the Philistines have come against him. And he had an army at one time of 3,000 men. But they've defected because of fear. And they've scattered abroad. Preacher Darren, what's happened? Why has Saul become inactive? I'll tell you why. The man of God, Samuel, had told King Saul. He said, I want you to go down to Gilgal. As the enemy armies are approaching, I want you to go to Gilgal. And I want you to tarry there for 7 days. Wait on me to come. And when I get there, the Lord will show us what to do. We'll offer a sacrifice, and God will give us victory, I believe. And so Saul did as he was commanded, in that he went to down towards Gilgal, and every day he waited for Samuel to come. And every day the enemy armies would advance, and every day the enemy armies would increase in number. And Saul's army began to murmur and complain, and little by little fear set in their heart, and they began to scatter. And Saul, seeing his own men leave, going from 3,000 down to 2,000, down to 1,000, he said, you know, I can't keep waiting on Samuel to come. I can't keep waiting on the Lord. He said, I'm just going to have to do something about it myself. And so Saul strengthened himself up, and he offered a sacrifice. And look back with me in chapter number 13 and verse number 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. In other words, Saul's not acting like he's disobeyed God at all, but he has disobeyed the word of God. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You understand that only the priest could offer this burnt offering. And Saul has took it upon himself to do what only the man of God could do. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Let me tell you what happened next. The Philistine army divided into three different bands. And they sent three bands of raiders into the Israeli camps. And the first thing they did was they captured all the blacksmiths and stopped them from working. In other words, they took all the weapons that Israel had to defend themselves or to go after the Philistines and make war. They took them all away. They took all their capabilities away. The only two people in all of Israel that had a sword, the Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 13, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. In other words, the only two people in the whole congregation of Israel that had swords was King Saul and Jonathan. And look at King Saul. He's hiding, cowering under a pomegranate tree in the uttermost part. That means the furthest place he could get away from the enemy. He's hiding under a tree. And his army that was once 3,000 is down to 600. And he's leading them, a man who's lost the touch of God, a man who's disobedient to God, is trying to lead a people, and they're sitting under the shade of a pomegranate tree doing absolutely nothing while the enemy is planning their last attack. God help. In fact, if you will note with me, that as Saul gathers back there, the Bible says in verse number 3 that the man of God, the priest of God, Ahijah, is back there. Look with me in that verse and see that Ahijah, the high priest, is related to a man by the name of Ichabod. Do you see it in that verse? God's word was very clear to point out that relationship. Preacher, what does that mean? Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. Here is Israel with an enemy gathering around them, being led by a man who's disobeyed God and has lost touch of God, and now has a reduced army who are reclining, they're lazy. Here he is now associated with a man whose name means the glory of God has departed. He can't get a burden, can't get a prayer through himself. My goodness, look at the inactivity of Saul. The Bible says in verse 2, the Bible says that he tarried. You know what it means to tarry? It means to linger. It means that you are uncommitted to active duty. It means that you are unwilling. In other words, this is what it means. I'll go when I want to go. I believe this morning, I look at many a people who has decided that your Christian walk, yes, you're saved, but you're going to lounge around under the pomegranate tree and talk about Christianity, but not actively serve Him. I'm talking about a church that was once committed to God, but now your commitment is to the lake, it's to baseball, it's to basketball, it's to football, it's to shopping, but it ain't to God anymore. And I want to say to you, God's not looking for a bunch of inactive Christians. He wants you to moxie up. You know what? Your children, you wouldn't allow them to lay out a football practice because they wouldn't be the quarterback very long. You wouldn't allow them to lay out a basketball practice. They wouldn't be the point guard very long. You would be faithful and you would stand in the rain to get them where they need to be. But when it comes time for active duty on a Sunday night service, or come to a Wednesday, I think I'm going to take the afternoon off. I'm tired. You know what you're doing? You're just like King Saul, lingering, saying, I'll go when I want to go. I know he's always going to be there. There's always going to be church. I'll go when I want to go. That's what Saul's doing. He is a man that is inactive. Do you see the challenge before us? There is an enemy, and the enemy is after your children. And what are you teaching them? You're teaching them that daddy goes to church on Sunday but likes to drink Sunday afternoon. You're teaching them that daddy likes to go to church on Sunday and he likes to do everything else during the week faithfully, but he's not going to be faithful to the house of God the rest of the week. You say, Preacher Darren, you're about to anger me. Good. Good. That's the whole intent. I need to stir you up this morning and cause you to see the error of your ways. You're leading your children down the wrong path. And for you that are graduating, amen, God bless you. You're getting ready to step out into the future, amen. And as you do, don't be an inactive Christian. I want you to see Saul's inactivity to the challenge that is before him. I also want to say this. We at our church, we have got to quit building programs and start building faith. We got this program, we got this program, got to get this there. Let me tell you something, we've got to start building faith. I'm afraid that Saul's fighting force has become a bunch of toothless tigers. And if we're not careful, it'll happen right here too as you sit under the shade of the pomegranate tree.
Saul's inactivity. I want you to see his son, Jonathan. I want you to see his initiative. Look with me in verse number 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. Now this is King Saul's son, who's laying under the pomegranate tree. You know what his boy said? His boy said, I'm not going to be like my daddy. My daddy's not being faithful to God. He said, I'm a man of faith, and I want to be a man of initiative. I want to be a man of courage. And he slips off to his armor bearer, and he says, listen, the only two people in the whole camp's got a sword is my daddy, and he's laying back there asleep, and me. Son, why don't we go over? Let's just go over to the, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. Amen. Thank God for somebody that says, come, let us go forward. Come, let us rise up. Let us continue to serve God. Let us get active in serving the Lord God. Amen. Probably the enemy's planning one final attack on us, and let's go see if we can do something about it. The Bible says, but he told not his father. You know why? He knew his father would discourage him. He knew his father would prevent him. But also, he didn't want to be boastful. He said, I'm just going to do this. I don't want no acknowledgement by anybody. I'm just going to go do this. And he said, I'm not going to sit around anymore. I'm going to get busy for God. I want you to see in those first three verses the challenge before us. There's an enemy to fight. Our flesh. The world. The devil. They are after our children. Number two, I want you to see the cause that is bound within us. The Bible says in verse number 4, God's going to impress, divinely impress Jonathan with some clear direction. There's two passages. Okay, there's one passage between these two huge rocks that are like great fortified mountaintops that have come together. The one is Bozez and the other is Senah. And in between the two is a narrow passage. I like the narrow way, don't you? I like that old narrow path. Hey, Jonathan is choosing the old path. And as he goes up with his armor bearer, understand that's just a narrow passage. Only one person can get through at a time. It's that tight a place. And the enemy's already sitting up there waiting on him. Look with me. Clear direction. The Bible says the forefront of one was situated northward over against Michmash. You know what Michmash means? It means something hidden. Bozez is the rock that points towards something hidden. What is it? Bozez means slippery. It means muddy. Jonathan says, I'm not going the muddy way. I'm not going the slippery way. I'm not going to slide out of church. I'm going to stay on the old path. We're going to take the old way to meet the enemy. The other rock is Senah. Senah means brambles. It means briars. That's what it means. It's a briar patch up there, a rough place. And it's over by a place called Gibeah, which means a hill. And Jonathan says, I'm not going to get in the briar patch. I'm tired of these saw briars in my life. I'm going to take the old time way. God gives him clear direction. And as he takes this clear direction, he's overwhelmed with a consuming desire. Verse 6, he says, let us go over. Again, come let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint, that means there's no limit. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Hey, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. He said, the Lord will go with us. And let me tell you, the armor bearer, look what he says in verse number 7. Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee. According to thy heart. You see, there was something inside Jonathan that desired to serve God. Something inside Jonathan that was leading him forward. You know what it was? I believe it was a divine impression that only God can give. I believe God gives that to every Christian. The Holy Ghost moves inside your heart, moves inside your life, inside your soul, and he puts a consuming desire for you to serve him. If you find yourself having become a lazy Christian, that's not the Holy Ghost telling you to recline. That's your flesh telling you this old world's hard and I'm going to take it easy. Just as sure as you take it spiritually easy, this old world will become more difficult. I have sat with person after person after person on the phone or in my office who decided they would become a reclining Christian and got their families into trouble. There is a cause that is bound within us, and God puts within our heart a desire to serve Him, a desire to read His Word. If you're missing that desire, something's wrong, and you need to get right with God about it. You ought to have a desire to come to the house of God. It's amazing, though. You have a desire to do everything else. Now, preacher, don't you get on my fishing. I like to fish. Yeah, I do too. Amen? From the pulpit. Fishing for the souls of mankind. Hey, if we'd be as faithful to fishing for Jesus, telling folks about Jesus to the lost and to the dying that they might be rescued, if you'd get as faithful to do that, you'd be successful as a Christian. You don't have to go purchase a license. He's already given it to you. You don't have to worry about getting stopped by the game warden. Amen? There is no limit when you go fishing for Jesus. Thank God there's 12 saved here the other night. I'm glad I didn't have to throw 5 back. Amen? There is a cause that is bound within us. Thirdly, there is a conquest that is beyond us. Now here's a verse, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Watch what happens here. Jonathan's going to depend on God. This is what he says to his armor bearer. He says, you know, he said, we're going to pass over to these fellas. And when we pass over, we're just going to discover ourselves. In other words, we're just going to show ourselves. We're just going to walk right up to where they are. That's why you approach sinners. You just go right up to them. He said, I'm going up through that narrow passage. And when they see me, they look down and see one fella coming out of a hole, and here comes a fella crawling in behind him. He said, those Hebrews have been hiding, and they're hiding in the holes, and they're about to starve to death, and they're about to thirst to death of dehydration. And look at these Hebrews as they begin to come out of the holes. That didn't stop Jonathan. He kept going forward. He told his armor bearer, he said, let me tell you something. If they say that they're going to come down where we are, God's not blessed us. We're not going to go up there. But if the enemy says, come on up here to us, God's delivered them into our hand. He's dependent on God. You see, they got 20 right there in a half-acre field of soldiers, and Jonathan's the only one got a sword, and his armor bearer's right behind him. And can you see him? His armor bearer said, you know what, Lord God, you've got such courage. Courage breeds courage. And now I'm going to go with you every step of the way. And what does that enemy do? The enemy looks down and says, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. In other words, they mocked them. They had contempt for them. They said, who do you think you are? One boy with a sword and another one, the armor bearer, coming behind him. And here we are, 20 fortified Philistines with an army of 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and soldiers as the number of the sand of the seashore. And your king, your daddy, is laying back there asleep in the uttermost part of Gibeah. He's got the only other sword. He don't care. His army don't care. He's with a backslid preacher's where he's at. And you think you're going to come up and get victory from us? Just come on up here and we'll show you a thing. You know what they're going to show him? We're going to show him a sword. We're going to cut Jonathan down. We're going to kill him. You can't come in here. Jonathan looks back at the armor bearer and he said, Lord, have mercy. The Lord has delivered them into our hand. They're laughing at us and they're mocking us. That's just our sign. Let's go. He began to approach, crawling on his hands and on his feet. What's a good way of prayer? Amen. And he goes crawling up through there. And the Bible says, hallelujah, that he received some definite grace, because when he climbed up on his hands and on his feet, that in the first slaughter that they made, they killed 20. I believe with all my heart, the first one he killed, when he dropped his sword, the armor bearer picked it up. And armor bearer said, I want you to look, Jonathan, now I got a sword too. Amen, now we got 3. And they won a great victory. Can I tell you the rest of the story real quick? Saul has got watchmen looking over up on the hills at the battle. And one of them says, Saul, 2 of our men are in a fight. And there's 20 of them that just got killed from the enemy. And all of a sudden, the enemy began to run over each other so hard that one by one, they began to tremble in fear. And the Bible said God sent an earthquake to shake the ground. And they're running off in every direction, scared of two men. God delights in impossibilities. They're scared of just two men that have come up to them. Now, I want to say this morning. Saul sees that and he says, wow, whew, we better get involved. The enemy's running. And so all of a sudden, the holdouts come back. You know that crowd that was backslid back there, ones that's laying around? They heard what was happening down there where the battle had picked up and victory had come. And they said, let us get in the battle too. The holdouts jumped in it. 600 reinforcements come. I like that, don't you? I'd rather been a Jonathan than been there to start with, amen. But it got that reclining crowd to jump back into battle, amen. Let me tell you who else come back. The sellouts got into the battle. Who's the sellouts? There was a bunch of them Hebrews that had joined the enemy and said, we want to be on the winning side, so we're going to be with the Philistines. And they were talking to the Philistines and said, boy, sure is good to see you today. I mean, I'm a lowly Hebrew, but let me tell you how you can get them. Tell them they don't need to pray. Tell them they don't need to be faithful. Tell them just to lounge around a little bit more. And I'll be with you boys, and we'll have some good business dealings. And all of a sudden, when they seen how the battle had turned and that the Lord's army was getting the great victory, the crowd that was sold out the other way has joined back in the battle. And they jumped back in there, amen? And there's one more group jumped in it too. That's the hideouts. You know, there were 3,000 in the army to start with, and 2,400 of them left. Where do you think they were? Cowering somewhere just like their king was under a tree. And they were hid out every which way. Let me tell you something. All over our community, there are people hiding out. But when it gets noised that the Lord is blessing his people and victory is here, they'll jump back in. It'll be a blessing to them. I promise you that. You stand to your feet this morning. I want to make three statements and I'm done. Number one, little faith. You hearing me? Little faith will bring your soul to heaven. But great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Jonathan had great faith. He trusted the Lord. Second of all, faith honors God. And God honors faith. What are you showing? Thirdly, true living faith that the Holy Spirit puts inside your heart cannot ever be satisfied sitting around idle. I'm going to say that again. True faith that the Holy Ghost instills in your heart will never be satisfied sitting around idle and inactive. You bow your heads this morning. Someone come to the piano and play. One night there was a boy, and his house caught on fire. He was upstairs. And the mom and dad got out, and they were calling for the little boy that got his attention. And the little boy threw open the window, and the daddy said, just jump, son, I'll catch you. Just jump. And the little boy said, Daddy, I can't see you. It's so dark down there. Daddy, I'm afraid to jump. You could hear the father say, you don't have to see me, son. I see you. Go ahead and jump. I want to say to you this morning, the Lord sees where you are. You may say, Preacher Darren, I'm angry at you this morning because you've challenged my soul to be inactive and you think I'm not inactive. Listen, I'm not the one that thinks anything. The Holy Ghost is the one that knows. Amen? We'll see if you show back up tonight. That'd be a pretty good statement. Well, I got things to do. Are you committed to the Lord? Are you committed to His service? You say, Lord, I want you to get me out of this jam. God, get me out of this place. But when He gets you out, will you still be faithful? Will you still be committed? I'm going to pause for a moment. Father, we thank you for your blessings this morning. And there can be no doubt. There are folks this morning in this congregation that face the hardships of heels, troubles, trials, and difficulties. There are others who face the hardships of slippery places, muddy places in their life. Some are facing difficult circumstances and they're reclining under the pomegranate tree. They're not meeting the enemy. They never share their faith with anyone. They don't testify. They do not witness. Many will say, well, I witnessed on my job. But I'm saying, Lord, the Bible still tells us that we're to assemble ourselves together. The Bible tells us that you'll bless that. Father, this morning, I ask your blessing to be upon us, Father, because there is a challenge before us. There is a cause within us. And there is a conquest beyond us. The conquest, the victory, the triumph is given by the Lord through our faith. Never in my ability, but you will bless faith. Help us, Father, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.